Exodus chapter 4, verse 27 through chapter 5, verse 21. This is the reading of God's word. Now the Lord said to Aaron, "Go to meet Moses in the wilderness." So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him, and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel, and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Otherwise, he will fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore they cry out, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves, whether you can find it, where you can find it. But none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather a stubble for straw. The taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously?" Then the foremen of the sons of Israel and cry out to Pharaoh, saying, Why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." The foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble, because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. They said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your loving voice through your word, telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. O Father, let us meet with your Son through your word. Let us have a heavenly fellowship with him. As we see what you have done for us and accomplished for us in Christ, let us rejoice and give you all the thanksgiving. Let our faith grow as we hear your word. Let us be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all this in the name of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, through the book of Exodus, we are learning what is the true purpose of God's salvation for us. We are saved to love and to serve our God. God said, "Have no other gods before me. Whatever we love more than God at any time is an idol. To do so is to have the other gods before the true God." We are saved out of sin and this world to love our God and Him alone. We are saved out of sin and this world to obey God and Him alone. We are saved out of sin and this world to completely surrender to God and to Him alone. We are called to surrender to the will of God who has made us His sons and causes us to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ, His true Son. God has already recreated us in the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and God is even now working in us to make us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. And God will completely consummate His plan to make us like His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice I'm repeating the same phrase over and over just to make it stuck in your head. It's all about being like Christ. He will make us just like Jesus Christ, who has completely obeyed His Father, completely surrender Himself to the will of the Father. We know that when Jesus comes back, we will be like Him because we'll see Him just as He is. And this is God's will for His people. We surrender to God who has this marvelous plan for us, and we surrender to God who loves us. Obeying God perfectly, completely surrendering to His will, that is our eternal reality of heaven. That is going to be how it will be in heaven. That's how we will be in heaven. And that salvation has been already accomplished for us. Thus, God will not leave us alone. God comes to wrestle with us, as we saw last two times. God comes to kill our old self, old nature. God comes to kill our sin so that the fact that Jesus Christ lives in us will be witnessed through our lives. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Paul says, "I die daily." Paul dies daily so he could live unto God. You and I, we also die daily. We die to our will so that we will live to God's will. We must decrease, but Jesus must increase. When everything is accomplished and consummated, only the glory of Jesus Christ will remain. And that is our desire, and that is our purpose. And Moses is learning this, and we are learning with him also. Now in chapter 4, verse 27, Moses will meet Aaron, and the two will go to the Pharaoh in chapter 5. I read to you from verse 27, "Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to meet Moses in the wilderness. So he went and met him at the mountain of God and kissed him. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him and all the signs that he had commanded him to do. Then Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped." And in chapter 5, Moses and Aaron finally goes to Pharaoh. They meet Pharaoh face to face. Chapter 5, verse 1b, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh's response in verse 2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." A picture of sin and of sinner. Who is this God that I should obey? That's his response. I don't know him. I don't want to know him. I don't need to know him. I don't care about him. Complete rejection of God. Complete denial of God's existence. The Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And if there is God, then I am God. I am the master of my life. I do what I want. I am the king. This is my life, and no one tells me what to do. There is only me to trust. And this is how sin looks like. And we hear this even from our younger, rebellious generations. It's my life. Don't tell me what to do. I do what I want to do. One thing that this generation really hates is the authority. They just hate it. But this is how sin looks like. This was so from the very beginning, putting oneself to the position equal to God. Why did Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why did they eat? Well, Satan tempted them in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You see, they themselves wanted to be God. But what Satan has said is a lie. By disobeying God, they have become like Satan. Isn't that interesting? God's will for his people is that they will be like God. And here comes Satan offering the same thing. You will be like God. But Satan's way to be like God is to disobey God. Whereas God's way for us to be like God is to obey God. By disobeying, they have become not like God, but like Satan. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God, and by obeying God, They were to participate in the glory of God. By obeying, the image of God would have been perfected in them, but they themselves wanted to be God. Thus, they disobeyed God. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. Who decides what is good and what is evil? God does. But this sinful generation says, no, we decide. We don't care what God says. We don't care what God says about homosexual activities. We decide that it is okay. We really don't care what God says. Because even if God says something contrary to what we decide, then God is wrong. This is what sin is all about. They wanted to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. That is what it meant to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge and knowledge of good and evil. Everything is according to what they say and what they want. And this is the mind of Satan. Isaiah 14, verse 13 through 14, but you said in your heart, God says to Satan figure here, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. I am God. And even God cannot tell me what I should do. God says to King Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 2, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of gods in the hearts of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God. The Pharaoh has the same heart. To Pharaoh, no one is above him because he believes that he is the king over all things. The question is, how about you? We're learning about submitting to God's will, obeying him. How about you? Does your life say to the world, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Does your life say to the world that I don't know him? Do you say to yourself, does God even know what I have to go through every single day? How can I live according to the Bible? No way. Just look at the world that I live in. Look at it and tell me to live according to the Bible. Does he not know my situation? How can he ask me to live according to the Bible when the world that I live in is this way? He must not know what goes in my life, otherwise he would not tell me to live according to the Bible. Do you see it? To the sinners, the problem is always God. Get rid of God, then all is okay. And this is what the sinners wants to do, kill God. And they did 2,000 years ago. They want to be free from God. Look at the generation that we live. They killed him. They live their lives as if they have killed God. That God no longer exists. Everybody's freezing to death. Somebody turn off something out there. I mean, I see like people just... To sinners, the problem is always God. Thus, they say to themselves, I am God and I do what I want to do. See, that is why the Presbyterian Church is so not popular when it tries to discipline their members. Their attitude is, who are you to tell me what to do? This is my life. That's their attitude. That's why disciplining is gone. You don't see it in the churches anymore, because once you start doing that, people will go somewhere else. And it's going to get worse. Now, children are disobeying their parents. All the movies and TV portrays parents as somebody so unreasonable. Portrays parents as someone who do not love their children. I'm sure there are a few. You are called to obey the authority that God has set over you. But Pharaoh, who is this God that I should obey? This is what we see in Pharaoh. But sinners do not realize that to assert themselves as gods is to demonstrate how they are slaves to Satan. They are actually serving Satan. They are obeying and surrendering to Satan and to his will. The Bible says that no one is able to serve two masters. You either love one or hate the other. There is no neutral ground. The Bible says that you either belong to God or you belong to Satan. There is no neutral ground. This is Satan's greatest lie, that when people disobey God, they don't realize now they're being slaves to Satan. They think they're in the neutral ground. I don't obey God, but I'm not obeying Satan either. But that is not possible. As soon as you disobey God, then you are obeying Satan. Because that is exactly what Satan's will for you. To disobey God. The sinners will never realize this. They don't think in those terms. They will never be able to think in those terms. To disobey God is serving Satan. Pharaoh challenges God to his face. And God hardens Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh hardens his own heart. God leaves him alone in his sin and hardened heart. God does not come to Pharaoh to wrestle with him. God only comes to him to judge him. In fact, the battle between God and Satan will take form of God bringing judgment against the Pharaoh. You know, there will be battle between God and Satan, but all those battles between God and Satan will be in form of what? God bringing judgment to Pharaoh. That's it. God leaves Pharaoh in his sinful heart and sin, and his sins multiply. Verse 4, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors. The Pharaoh is in fact saying, these guys have too much time on their hands. They waste their time thinking about these dumb things like God. I will make sure that you do not have time to waste. Thus we read in verses 6 through 9, so the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, you are no longer to give the people straw to make brick as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let the labor be heavier on them and let them work at it so that they will pay no attention to false words. This is how the world will respond to you when you say, I cannot work on Lord's Day. I got to go to church and worship our God. Ah, you lazy people. Let's see if you don't have money. Let's see if you could say those kind of same words. That will secretly make your life miserable. This is how things are. This is God's design. He put enmity between the worldly people and Christian people. There's enmity. People don't realize this. That in a spiritual sense, we are enemies. But there's another lie out there that there is no enmity between Christians and non-Christians. There is. God has put it himself. He promised to put that enmity between the two. How dumb can you be talking about God and serving him and worshiping him? Ay-yah. That's why it is so hard to say these things in college environment, because college environment is supposedly you're intellectual, you're smart people, and you still talk about God. Because they are lazy, therefore they cry out, let us go and sacrifice to our God. This is what Pharaoh says. Thus we see sufferings of the Israelites worsen. Pharaoh says in his heart, what is this God that they are talking about? They believe their God will save them, huh? We'll see about that. These are dumb people. Why do they believe a lie? They are just lazy, and I will help them snap out of their foolish thinking. I will make sure that they will have no time to waste thinking about their God. There is no God. Don't be dumb, you Israelites. Serve me. Just look at what your God is doing to you. Because of your God, you are suffering. I want you to know that all this is his fault. And the sufferings of the Israelites increase. Verse 14, moreover, the foremen of the son of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in marking brick as previously? In your jobs, there are certain things that you must do. But by God's grace, we are able to do that for His glory. At the same time, we are able to serve God and worship Him. But sometimes you will find yourself in a situation where the world do everything they could to hinder you serve God and worship God. That's why we must pray that God will pour out His grace, that none of these things will hinder us when it comes to serving and worshiping our God. Now, what do the Israelites do at all this? Do they continue to trust God? Do they go to God? No. They go to the Pharaoh to plead their case. Verses 15 and 16, then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, why do you deal this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are being beaten. But it is the fault of your own people. And Pharaoh responds in verses 17 and 18. But he said, you are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. You know, today's language, you're so lazy. That's why you say, I'm going to go to church and worship God. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of the bricks. Let us go and serve God. No, you serve me. What can Israelites do at this situation? Now, put yourself as one of those Israelites at that time. What can you do? By themselves, absolutely nothing. And that is the point. God wants to draw a picture for you. A picture of how sinners are. They are slaves to sin and slaves to this world and slaves to Satan. And from our passage, God wants you to see how it is utterly impossible for the sinners to save themselves out of Satan and sin. They cannot but serve Satan. And that is exactly how worldly people live, even though they do not realize it. They do not have the ability to change their situation. They do not have the ability to bring salvation to themselves. God must act. God must save. You know, left alone, you and I will give all we have serving ourselves and serving Satan. That's all we would know how to do out there. But unlike Pharaoh, God did not leave you alone. He came to you. God must act, and that is the only way. But the Israelites are grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron, but in actuality, they are grumbling against God. And this grumbling continues and continues throughout their journey towards the promised land. Even as they go towards heaven, they complain and grumble. All the way through. Verse 21, they said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to kill us." Chapter 6, verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. As the sufferings grew for the Israelites, they did not listen to Moses when he brought the word of God. To them, what good is God if he cannot even improve my life, my situation here on earth? What good is God's word that I may listen if it's not going to make my situation any better when I live my life here on earth? So they did not listen. Really? What good is God if he cannot make me more healthy or wealthy? The foolishness of the sinners. For them, the whole purpose of life is to improve their earthly condition. Be wealthy and healthy while they live their lives here on earth. They do not see the promised land. They do not believe. For them, it is something that might happen in the distant future, which they really do not care. Do you see it? It is not that the Egyptians are the bad ones and the Israelites are the good ones. That is not the message of the Bible. You know, we come to the book of Exodus with preconditioned, just automatically, even before you read, oh, Egyptians are bad ones and the Israelites are the good ones. No, both are sinners. All are sinful. There is no one righteous, not even one. All are the sinners who deserve much worse than whatever sufferings they might experience here on earth. Do not be fooled, brothers and sisters. Our purpose in this life is not about increasing our wealth a little bit here and there and better our health a little bit here and there. That is not why we live. Man, so many people live for that. That's all their purpose is to become a little bit more wealthy and a little bit more healthy. Why do they study? Why do they want to go to good college? Why do they want to have a good, you know, job? Why? So I could be a little bit more wealthy and a little bit more healthy. This is how the sinners live. And saddest thing is that there's no difference when we look at Christians. Don't be fooled, brothers and sisters. That is not our purpose. You and I have been saved out of this world to love and serve our God. You and I have been saved out of this world and delivered into the other world, our eternal home, God's kingdom, heaven. And God never promised the wealth and the health in this world. That is common grace. God could give you, but he may not. Just like when it comes to non-Christians, God could make them healthy and wealthy, but he may not. But that is not our purpose. to collecting more common grace wealth is not our purpose. God promised you the eternal life with God. God promised you heaven. We have already saw how the sufferings are God's blessing for the Christians. For the sinners, the sufferings in this world actually make them hold on to this world tighter. The purpose of suffering is for us to forsake this world. But without God's grace, it will actually make you hold on tighter to this world. That's why you will work harder to gain more of this world, because you are suffering. But this is the judgment of God. God is leaving these people alone in their lustful hearts. But for us, the Christians, brothers and sisters, the sufferings make us to forsake this world. They make us to forsake any hope that we might have in this world. They make us longing. They make us to longing for heaven. They make us to hold on tight to heaven. God says not to worry about what to eat, what to drink, and what to wear. God will provide always enough until we go to heaven. It's when our greed kicks in, then we're not satisfied. But He's not going to let you starve. No. But we want more of this world. See, Israelites, they love this sinful world. They'd rather be slaves and have this world. That is what we see in the book of Exodus. The Egypt is a symbol of this world and the promised land a symbol of heaven. Even after they are saved out of Egypt, they look back to Egypt. They want to go back to Egypt, if you could believe that. Wow. Who could believe it? Because isn't that what we do many times? We look back to the world. Exodus 16 verse 3, the sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full." As they suffer in the wilderness, they look back to Egypt and says, "It would have been better for us to die in Egypt when we were eating this bread and when we were eating this meat." You know, when we read this kind of stuff, you say, man, these guys are ridiculous. But if we examine what we do every day, isn't what we do similar to this? We look back to the world. We want to do the things as if we're still worldly people. Not saved yet. We desire the things. Peter says of this in his letter, "A dog returns to its own vomit." I'm not saying this myself. I'm just quoting the Bible. "A dog returns to its own vomit, wanting to live like the world, even after you're saved." For them, it is not about serving God. For them, it is all about having the things of the world. They will serve God only if God gives them this world. But for you and I, it's all about serving our God. That's all our life means. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve both God and wealth. To live for oneself and to live for this world is to serve Satan. That is why gospel is stumbling block for all those people who want this world. It is stumbling block. Our purpose is to serve God, to worship Him. Brothers and sisters, there is purpose in God allowing us to suffer. It is to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. It is to make us participate more and more in His life of suffering. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 through 9. This is when Jesus was tempted three times. You remember the story. Let me just read you one temptation. He was tempted three times, but one of those. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Now, notice who is promising to give this world. So many churchgoers think that God has promised to give this world. But who is promising to give this world? God or Satan? You just bow down and worship me. I will give you this world. But this is exactly what the sinners want. They want this world. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." Brothers and sisters, I'm not against you being rich. I have to add this at the end of this because people misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should not be rich. But being rich should not be your purpose. I'm not against God blessing you with worldly things. But possessing those worldly things is not your purpose. That's just what God will do. But you don't seek it. Because the Bible says you must seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You must seek heaven and God's righteousness. The righteous life that you must live. Obedient life. You study hard because it is God's will for you to not be lazy and not waste of your time. So you are a student and you must study hard. But you don't study hard just to have more of things of this world. That is not the purpose of studying hard. Nothing wrong with going to good college. But purpose of going to good college is to so that you may have better paying job so that you may have more things of this world, then that is not biblical way of pursuing your career. You have to be really honest. Why am I doing this? What is the purpose? Is it related to anything of this world? Then you have to really examine yourself. We're not against being rich. Oh, believe me, I wish some of us are rich. But that is not our purpose. And your value is not measured by your worldly accomplishment. Well, at least I will not measure you like that. I will not look down on you if you don't become anything in this world. But who cares? It's just young. But I promise you, I will not measure you like that. Your value is Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, you are so valuable. And let no one judge you by the worldly standards. Especially you young people. Let no one judge you by the worldly standards. God loves you because you are in Christ. Not because you have done this or you have accomplished this or anything like that. That's the world. See, world will measure you according to your accomplishment of worldly things. That's just how world does. So if you become something great in this world, they think that you are somebody because that's how they do things. You are all somebody because of Christ. God saved you out of all that worldly. You don't belong to the world anymore. We cannot go back. We must not go back. We don't want to go back. Jesus Christ our Lord, through all the sufferings and even death on the cross, He remained faithful to God and served God and God alone. And this is what Christianity is all about. We are saved out of this world to serve and love our God. The world and its king, Satan, want us to be their slave and will bring much sufferings and persecutions. See, they will bring so much, this world will bring to you so much persecutions and sufferings so that they think that you will let go of God. But God will use that same sufferings and same persecution so that you may forsake of this world and look forward to God and His kingdom. And let's see who wins. There's Satan's effort and there's God's effort. We know who will win. Who will win in your life? God will not leave you alone. But you have to obey. Because when you disobey, you will feel bad. You will feel guilt. But if you continue to disobey, the degree of that feeling guilt will diminish. And you're not going to feel as bad as before. It's a form of God's judgment, just leaving you alone. So when you feel guilty, when you feel bad, thank God and repent. Then it's not God's judgment anymore, it's God's blessing for you. Oh, believe me, even as I do this ministry, I'm tempted by Satan and this world all the time. You know, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm different from you working in your jobs or you studying in your school. They come and tempt you to do all things for the worldly reasons. But God also comes to make us repent and follow Christ. Let me end. Brothers and sisters, you have already come out of the world. And the world is not your home. And spiritually, you have been already delivered into His kingdom. We must witness that reality, how we have already come out. And even as you live your life here on earth, realize that I don't belong here. I already have come out of this world. I belong to heaven. I belong to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We pray that you would bless us, that you would not leave us alone when we sin, when we disobey you, when we are seeking this world. Oh, Father, let us examine ourselves, why we do what we do, why we want our children to do what we say they should do. Why? What is the purpose? Oh, Father, let us obey. Let us obey your will. Let us serve you and let us love you. We thank you, God. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.